Good morning. Good morning, church. Good to see everybody here at Liberty Baptist this morning. Good to see all of you. And we appreciate those who are back visiting again and regulars here. Some coming back today. We appreciate that. And it is good to be in the house of the Lord. What a beautiful morning we have. The freshness of it, the glory of it, and these summer days are just really nice. Well, I invite you to take your Bible along with me this morning, and let's find again the book of Philippians. We're in the fourth chapter, and near the end, I thought we might end the series of messages today, but it seems like there's enough to hold over to next week. So, you'll be glad to know we're not going to try to scrunch it all together and pack it in. I'm bad about doing that, trying to pack in a little over 45 minutes or an hour preaching, and sometimes it's better just to hold some of it over to another time. And the congregation said amen. You didn't say it, but you were thinking it. So I'll go ahead and say it. All right, here we are, Philippians chapter 4, and we come now to verse 14, and it is sort of difficult in a way to dive in the middle of the context, but we'll explain it as we go along. Let's begin at verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4. Hope everyone has found it by now. The Bible says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We've often quoted or thought about verse 19. It's a marvelous verse, isn't it? Verse 19. Let's read it one more time as we look at it now. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his rich." As one and only God, and we're thankful that we know you, and not only that we know you, but we can know you well through your word. And we know you as our Father, we know you as our Redeemer, we know you as our Creator, our Sustainer. You are our all in all. Without you, we would not even be here. Without you, we'd have nothing. We would have no hope. We would have no salvation. We would have nothing at all, physical, spiritual. All the resources that we so enjoy would all be a thing of naught were it not for you. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you as being the great provider, as you truly are. You provide for time in our lifetime here, and for eternity, our eternity in heaven with you. And we never have a need but what you meet it, just like you said here in this verse. And what a verse it is, and all these verses, how they speak to our heart. And I pray that we might have open hearts to receive your word, teachable hearts to learn, and Lord, that you might find in us or make in us pliable hearts that are ready to be molded, shaped as you would have them to be. We pray that our hearts will be just like good ground, that the seed of your word would fall into it and produce a bountiful harvest, as we read of here in this passage, how that the Philippians were just very fruitful in their giving and meeting the needs of Paul. May we be likewise in our ministry toward others. And so work in our lives during this message and far beyond the hearing and preaching of this message to bear much fruit for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray for those that are not only here, but those that could not be with us. We lift up the sick. We lift up the needy. We also lift up those that are absent for other reasons. We pray especially for Roger and for Dustin and Brandon as they're on their way to Kentucky for Dustin to preach. Pray that you will bless them with safety and bless Dustin in preaching this morning in that church that has opened a door for him to minister. And pray that in all things you be glorified as well as here, and in all churches that lift up your name in truth, that worship you, the true and only God, and that honor your word and the true gospel. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters, and we do this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It may be evident, I hope it is, from the reading of this passage. We come now to find out the real purpose of Paul's letter. You don't find out till you get to the very end that what this letter really is a thank you letter. And it's always good to send a thank you letter or a thank you note. And if you're not in that habit, maybe this will spur you to want to get into that habit. It's always good to say thanks verbally. It's always good to say thanks in written form, and that's exactly what Paul did. You see, the Philippians had given to Paul time and again, as he says, and now he was writing this letter and mentioned a lot of things, and we've looked at these things in the four chapters we have, but now near the end, he mentions the giving and receiving, the sharing, the word communicate, you see there in verse 14 and down in verse 15, that simply means sharing. We think of communication as something written or oral. This is talking about communication in terms of sharing financial means or sharing money, sharing to make his needs met. And so they had done just that, and he was very, very grateful for what they had done, for what they had given, for their support. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about Christian giving, doesn't it? And we're not going to make this all about that. We're going to look specifically at what Paul's getting at here. But I think it would be a good way to introduce the text here, to just to think about a couple of things, at least, concerning Christian giving. As you know, one thing we're commanded to do, and it's laid out clearly in the Word, Old Testament and New Testament, is that we are to give to our local church, aren't we? We are to support the ministry and honor God by giving regularly and systematically to our church. And whatever church we might be at or be a part of, there is the local church as well as the universal church. But you can't give to the church of the universal church in the concept of all brothers and sisters. One day we'll be there, we'll all be together, but now we're part of a local body. And so the importance is giving to this local body that we're part of. 1 Corinthians 16:2, for example, mentions, as do many other verses, but let me just read this one. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul was simply saying, let this be done in a uniform way, weekly, regularly, consistently. I don't want to make a big deal about giving when I come to Corinth. So take care of that. Give as you do in worship, first day of the week. But the Bible also teaches that not only do we give to the church, but we give to individuals that we may know of that cross our path or we hear about, either in the church or outside the church, but especially in the church, we're told when needs come up that we try to meet those needs and give as we have opportunity and as we have ability. Galatians 6:10 is such a verse. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And of course, that doing good would involve giving. That is a very wonderful way of doing good to somebody and enabling them to have their needs met. Whether we give to the church in person, or we give to somebody in a sense of need, individual, we should still give in the right spirit, regardless of if our giving's, you know, in worship or to an individual. we should bear this in mind, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. We understand those words, don't we? You give grudgingly, or you give in necessity. That is, it's just kind of a routine. It's just, you know, you're expected to. That's not good. Grudgingly, certainly not. Necessity, that's not a good motive. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And you know that verse. You've heard that. Some parents were trying to find out how their child was understanding the principles of giving. And so before they came to church one Sunday, they gave their child $1.25 and said, well, you can give whichever one you want to give in the offering today, little Johnny. You can go ahead and give that. Well, after the service was over and they were home, they talked about the giving part of worship and said, well, which one did you decide to give? And the little boy said, well, I decided to give the quarter, because I remember the preacher saying every now and then that God loves a cheerful giver, and I figured that I could give the quarter and be more cheerful than giving the dollar. Well, that was his spin on it, and I think some others might have that spin on it. But of course, a cheerful giver is always a generous giver as well. And then the Bible teaches a law of sowing and reaping. And I'm careful when I say that, because how much that has been overblown and misused. And, well, you know, the TV evangelists, you've heard them, sow a seed. And they take this from biblical language, but it's so abused. But just because something's abused doesn't make it good. And if it's in the Bible, it's good. And there is this law or this principle of sowing and reaping that's found in connection with giving. Give you a couple of verses to think about, and then we'll get to the text. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now that is not taken out of context. That is in the context of giving, that verse there. And so when we give a little, we can expect a little in return. That is, spiritual blessings or otherwise, however God wants to reward us for that giving or honor our giving in his way. And he's always able and willing to do that. So you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Luke 6:38 says basically the same thing in different words and with a different image. Jesus speaking said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, the word meet there means measure, so it makes more sense to our ears if we read it that way. For with the same measure that you measure, with all it shall be measured to you again. So how do you want to receive? Abundantly, then give abundantly. You sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. That's the principle. And so we see some of these principles playing out here in this passage of giving and receiving and now thanksgiving for their giving. So the title of the message, very simply, Thanks to the Saints. He's thanking the saints at Philippi for their faithful giving and their generous giving to his ministry and to him personally. There's a couple things that we find in this passage. And I must confess, there's some passages that just open up, you know, just like a beautiful flower. And you can see, boy, this and this and this. This one took a while. But then finally, by the good grace of God, I began to see this really has two different parts in this passage. One having to do with the giving of the church, and then the last verse we're going to reserve, because that has to do with the giving of God. And God is always the greatest giver, isn't he? And our giving could never be if it weren't for his giving. So we're going to talk about these two things. First of all, Paul's gratitude for their giving, the church's giving, in verses 14 down through verse 18. The Philippians had shared gifts with the Apostle Paul. And let's read it once again. And I may stop to bring out the meaning of a word or two as we go along. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate, as I said, share with my affliction. The word affliction there is found many times in the New Testament. It's the word also translated. In fact, most of the times it's found, this word is translated tribulation. So this is no soft word. This is a word that has to do with real distress and need. I don't think we can fathom how needy Paul was. Paul was not like a lot of bad name evangelists, people that give evangelists a bad name. And not all of them are in that category, obviously. But some of them are in it for what they can get. And they're living like fat cats, as we say. Not Paul. Paul got by. Paul was a tent maker. You know that by occupation. That helped support him. But there were times when I'm sure that business was thin and times were hard, and he was in a situation where the people he was with could not help him. And then there were times, as we pointed out last week, that the Philippians had lost contact with him evidently, or for whatever reason, they did not give all the time, but they did give a lot of the time, as we'll see. But there was great need in Paul's life. That's the point we see in verse 14. And they shared with him in his deep distress, tribulation, or as the King James says, affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's talking about his beginning with them in the gospel. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, that is shared with me, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my what? Necessity. So there again, it ties in with what we saw in verse 14, the dire need that Paul had. Not because I desire a gift, that is, I'm not in it just for what I can get out of it from you or anybody else, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What a beautiful statement that is. We'll come back to it. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. He was their messenger from the church at Philippi. They sent not only the letter. Epaphroditus took the letter back from Paul, but Epaphroditus was the messenger that the gift came from, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then he describes the gift in this way, an odor, that means fragrance. We would not use the word odor in a positive way. A fragrance of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So he's referring to their love gift of support that had been revived, had been brought back online, and now he is sending words of appreciation. Their giving had flourished again. Back in verse 10, he had brought this subject up, and then he goes into that discourse about whether I have a little or have a lot, I'm content. But he didn't want to leave the wrong impression and leave the impression that he was not grateful for what they had sent. Go back to verse 10, though, where he begins to introduce this thought. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. Some of your translations may use the word revived again. It's a beautiful word having to do with the newness of life. Think of springtime. Boy, that's a beautiful time of year. And after a long, dreary winter, and the trees are bare, and there's no buds or no blossoms, and all of a sudden you begin to see things bud. That's the word that would be used for that. So now they're giving, their care for him is budding, it's flourishing, it's in full bloom again. Wherein ye were also careful but lacked opportunity. So they had not given for a while, for whatever reason, but now they picked it up and they have given him a gift and he's so very grateful. So he comes back to their giving in verses 14 through 18 and he commends their giving for five reasons. Let's look at these reasons that he was grateful for their giving to him and his ministry. First of all, their giving was special. What was special about it was they were the only church that supported him. That would be pretty special, wouldn't it? Well, of course it would. Look what he says in verse 15 again. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, he didn't say not many churches, he said no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So they were the only ones. Had it not been for them, Paul would have gone without. I wonder if we've ever thought about our giving. If we didn't give individually or as a church to support what we support. And this would be a good time to remind you, no doubt, in this message, that what we take in here by means of tithes and offerings on a weekly basis is not just for what happens here. The church not only receives, but the church gives. I think you know that. Not only to pay bills and things like that, but gives in terms of ministry. We give some to the Southern Baptist Convention. We give some to the Tennessee Baptist Convention. We give some to the Holston Baptist Association. We give some to individual ministries. And I think I need to say that because whenever we have our business meeting, it's a crowd of about, I don't know, about a half this size. And so a lot of people don't know. And if you don't pick up one of the budget forms that comes out just once a year, you're probably not aware of that. But I want you to be aware of that. So it is a privilege to give to many individuals, to many causes. And it's not as much as we would like to be able to give. But just think, if we didn't give that, then that would be that much less for somebody. And just think, if we were the only ones giving, well, that would change everything, wouldn't it? The way we would look at our giving. And Paul wants them to know that had you not given, I wouldn't have had it. And that may have come to them as an eye-opener, as we say. That may have been kind of a shock for them to learn that. But he wanted them to know that their giving was not only needed, but it was desperately needed and greatly, greatly appreciated. He refers back to the beginning of the gospel. Paul had never forgotten that day. He had referred to that, in fact, back in chapter 1. Just flip back there, if you would. He said in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This is about 10 years after that day came when the church was founded. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16, which we have done. Lydia was a part of that church. The Philippian jailer was a part of that church. Others were saved when Paul came to town at Philippi. And he never forgot it. And obviously, they never forgot him. So it's important to remember that we are in this together. And brothers and sisters, we are all linked together in ministry and in the gospel, as he says. He says, you have shared. And the word there that we've already mentioned and made much of, the word communicate, and I think it's better understood, shared, is a word that we get our word communion, or we commonly refer to fellowship as koinonia. That's the word here. It's a different form of it, but same word family. In fact, it's a very intense form. It's got a preposition in front of the verb. So it's fellowship that's special. That's the way Paul looked at this giving from them, that they had always had this close bond, and their giving was very special. Not only was their giving special, but their giving was repeated. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again, once and again unto my necessity. So they didn't just kind of throw some money at Paul's ministry and say, well, we've done that, we can check that off, and now we can keep everything for local ministry here. That was not this church at all. They had a heart to help and help again and again. And many times they helped meet his needs. Each time it was important. Now notice verse 17, where we find out something else about their giving. Their giving was eternally significant. Eternal significance is attached to their gift. He says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Paul's making sure that they know he's not a money grabber. He's not in it for the money. They knew that, but he's just saying it's not all about what I'm getting from you, though I do appreciate it. But here's what Paul really was thrilled about. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What Paul is saying is, what really blesses me, church, there at Philippi, what really blesses me is not the financial blessing I get, the material blessing I get, but the spiritual blessing that you get. And the spiritual blessing that they got was, as Jesus said, and using his language, laying up for themselves treasures in heaven, fruit that would abound to their account. Do you see that? He's talking about the heavenly account that Jesus mentioned. You remember what he said? You know that scripture, Matthew 6:20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You ever think about your heavenly account? Well, I know you think about your bank account. Let's be honest. We all think about our bank account. Well, we have to, right? And you have to know what's there and what's coming in, what's going out. What's the old saying? If your income doesn't meet your outgo, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. You figure that one out, but that's true. You got to have enough in there to pay what's going out. So we're mindful of our earthly account. Are we mindful of our heavenly account? Are we really? Well, maybe they weren't. And so Paul wants to remind them that when they gave a gift to him, they were blessing him, but they were getting a blessing in return. It would be fruit that would abound to their account. We're going to sing, or maybe we won't. I don't know if we'll sing with the choir or not, but I noticed, aren't y'all singing Uncloudy Day? We talk about a lot and refer to a rainy day fund. You know what that means, a rainy day fund, setting something aside for a rainy day. What we need to also have is an uncloudy day fund. Because there's an uncloudy day when we're going to go to heaven. And you know what? When we get there, we're going to find out what we got. We're going to find out. If Scripture means anything, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Was Jesus just throwing words around? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Was he just saying something to sound good? No, of course not. There is a real account in heaven, and our treasures can be laid up there. It is true what someone pointed out. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, right? You can lay up treasure that will be waiting when you get there. And so Paul is grateful for their giving. It was special giving. It was repeated giving. And it was giving with eternal significance. Notice in verse 18, their giving was generous. Their giving was very generous. Look at the words he uses. But I have all and abound. You may remember from last week, he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. That is, I know how to do with a little, I know how to do with a lot. Well, this was one of the times where Paul was doing pretty good. And it was all because they had helped him. He had because they had given. I have all and abound. He says, I am full. He's not talking about, like most preachers, you know, full from eating something. He's talking about, I have everything I need. All needs are met, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So he's tying his satisfaction and his abundance and his fullness to their giving, which tells us that this was not a thimbleful. This was a generous gift. This was not just something to make their conscience feel better. This was something where they dug down and they gave him something that he really, really needed. and he was very grateful for it. But then best of all is what he says later in verse 19, or rather in verse 18. He speaks of Epaphroditus that has brought the gift sent from them, and then describes the gift in this way: a fragrance, odor, in the King James, of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So their giving was pleasing to God. It was an act of worship. All of this language here is the language of worship, like the incense that would rise up. You know how the Jews worship. Paul is drawing upon that language because he was so familiar with that, having been brought up in that kind of worship. And the sacrifices they were so familiar with, this was not an animal sacrifice. It is what the Bible speaks of as a spiritual sacrifice. And this is the kind of sacrifice that even believers today that we give. We do not give animal sacrifices. Jesus came to fulfill that kind of a sacrifice because that's a blood sacrifice that makes atonement for sin. Jesus did that on the cross, one and done. It's finished, it's over. But there are still sacrifices that we as New Testament believers make, and they're called spiritual sacrifices, and that's one of them. Our worship, our giving, helping others, doing good. This phrase, well-pleasing, is found in other verses, other context, and it's noteworthy. I'm going to share these verses with you. You can jot them down. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, that's the same word we've been looking at, to share, to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This is what pleases God. Romans 12:1, the end of that great section, the doctrinal section of Romans, Paul sets into the practical section with this pivot verse: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is because of all these mercies that I've just written to you about, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. The word acceptable is the same word translated here, well-pleasing. It's acceptable to God. It's well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service, your logical service. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we find it again. Wherefore we labor, speaking of our whole Christian life, that whether present or absent, that is, with the Lord or apart from the Lord for the moment, we may be accepted of Him, well-pleasing unto Him. So no matter if we're there in heaven and we will be well-pleasing, or here on earth, we want to be well-pleasing. That should always drive us as believers, shouldn't it? That we want to please the Lord, please the Lord. Now look at this. When you put these two things together, their giving was a rich blessing to the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? A blessing. And at the same time, their giving was well-pleasing to God in heaven. I would submit to you that you can't top that. If you live in such a way like these Philippians lived, and a part of their living was their giving, and to be a blessing to other people and to be well-pleasing to God, you can't top that. You can't top it. Blessing the lives of other people and pleasing to God. You know, it's really not hard, this Christian life. It's really pretty simple. You know, we say trust and obey. Well, there's another couple for you. Blessing people, pleasing God. That's what the Christian life's all about. And they had done that. They had been a blessing, and in the process, they were pleasing God. My, my. Well, he's grateful for their giving, and he expresses his gratitude. Not only is there gratitude for the church's giving, but in verse 19, we save the best to last. There is confidence in God's giving. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a verse. It's a lot like verse 13 People have taken it and they've warped it and they've twisted it. We talk about putting a square peg in a round hole. That's what people have done with verse 13 and verse 19. They've tried to make it fit in a way that it doesn't fit. They've tried to use these as name it and claim it type verses. But they're not that at all. The prosperity gospel is not in here at all. But I can see where people would take that and pervert it. It's such a wonderful verse, but it needs to be understood in its context and understood by what it really says, not what we want it to say. So let's dig in here and let's just take each word and kind of pick this verse apart and see what it does say, and then we'll not abuse it and try to make it say it's something that it never was meant to say. First of all, he says, but my God. God's giving is personal. Paul referred to my God here. He referred back, I noticed when we read back in chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say, my God. He's the only God, isn't he? But to be able to say my God makes you think of Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. It's one thing to say the Lord's a shepherd. That's good. But far better to say the Lord's my shepherd. So the giving to them was from my God and from their God implied. My God, your God. That's implied here, though not stated. Our personal God, he takes a personal interest in what we need. My God, our God, together he is watching over us. Not only does he say my God, but he says, my God shall supply. There's no ifs, no ands, no babies, no doubts. There's no question marks here. But my God shall supply. There's a note of certainty, isn't there? So God's giving is faithful. He shall supply. He will supply. Psalm 84 verse 11 says it this way. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Again, the psalmist, in words of certainty, says, no good thing. That's not a name it and claim it verse either. It's simply saying that God takes care of his children. He does, doesn't he? He takes care of his children all the time. Notice the third thing he says here. But my God, it's personal. Shall supply, it's faithful giving from God. And then he says, but my God shall supply all your need. God's giving is sufficient giving. All your need. He's got it covered. Now, note it. It's not all your wants. It's all your needs. That's what it says, isn't it? But what we cleverly try to do is substitute our wants and put them in the category of needs. And then as we said last week, we even try to make them seem like our rights. But no, you can't change scripture. My God shall supply all your need. That is everything you have as a legitimate need. What encouraging words. So he's telling these brothers and sisters that just like they had met his needs, that God would meet theirs. And God says the same thing to our church. And God says the same thing to you as an individual. If our church is faithful in giving, you know what God says to our church? Liberty Baptist Church, I will supply all your need as you're supplying the needs of others. And then he says that to you as a family, as an individual. You're trying to help others' needs, God will supply your needs. What a promise that is. That God will take care of our needs. And we are a needy people, aren't we? You think about all of our needs, physical needs. There's the financial needs and the emotional needs. The spiritual needs, obviously. The greatest, the most precious, the deepest, the spiritual needs. Family needs, marital needs. It goes on and on and on. But put it all in this category. Whatever need, not want, but need that we have, God will supply all our need. Psalm 37:25, what a great verse. Here, the writer has lived a little bit. He's been through a few things, and he's writing from experience, the psalmist. And he says in Psalm 37:25, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That is, all needs are always met for God's children. Then notice something else here in this 19th verse. But my God shall supply all your need. And then what a phrase this is. According to his riches, that is God's riches in glory. You try to measure that. According to God's riches in glory. Now I want you to notice something here. He does not say that God will give to meet your need out of his riches, though that would be a good statement in itself. But it's more than that. This preposition, according to, is beyond out of. According to means in proportion with. In proportion to what God is able to do. Let me illustrate this. It came across the news this past week. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. And it wasn't great big news. It was just kind of one of those things they were talking about. You're familiar with Amazon and the CEO of that company. I believe his name is Jeff Bezos. They're talking about his net worth. It's approaching, or maybe they said over, didn't really matter, $200 billion. Now you think of that. And that really, when I heard that, I thought, you're kidding me. You know, in the election cycle, they were talking about Donald Trump's wealth, and it was somewhere in what, 10 billion, 12 billion. It was, you know, debated back and forth. But you're talking about a guy with a net worth of 200 billion? Now, I'm using this for an illustration. Suppose that somebody were to ask Mr. Bezos, or Bezos, I'm not sure how that's pronounced. Sir, could you give us a donation, please? We have this worthy cause. Could you give us a donation? Well, he could give $1,000, or he could give $100,000, couldn't he? Just as easily as he could give $1,000. If he gives $1,000, we would say, well, that was nice. He gave out of his riches. But if he gave $100,000, then we would be able to say he gave according to his riches. He gave in proportion to what he was able to give. That's the meaning here, that God not only meets our needs out of his riches, but he meets our needs abundantly in keeping with or in proportion to his vast riches. And who can ever begin to estimate or begin to even comprehend his riches in glory. The Bible speaks of the riches of God in several ways. The riches of God's goodness, that's mentioned in Romans 2:4. The riches of his wisdom, Romans 11:33. The riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. The riches of his glory, Ephesians 1:18. And here, his riches, and it doesn't say what kind of riches, but my goodness. His riches in glory, we know what glory is, that's heaven. Whatever God's resources are, and they're infinite, aren't they? They're infinite. They're inexhaustible. You can't compare it to anything. Out of that kind of riches, God will supply our need. So be at ease, be at rest. God's got our needs more than covered. That's the point he's making. And if language means anything, you couldn't say it any stronger than what he's saying it right here. But my God, giving is personal, shall supply, giving is faithful, all your need, giving is sufficient, giving is unlimited, God will supply. But there's one more thing. And that is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Oddly enough, when you look at this in the original, it's the word in and not by. It's the same one that we find over and over and over and over and over again in the writings of Paul. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And I suppose it's because he's talking about and writing about giving, that it's through or by Christ that these riches from God come to us. It's like Christ is the conduit. But the idea actually is in Christ. So it is still the same idea, in and through Christ. The point is, we only receive our needs met through the riches of God if we're in Christ. That's where the riches are. Only for the Christian, only for the believer, only for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then you can't claim this promise. If you're not in Christ, there's not only no riches, there's no blessings at all. Blessings from God are only to be found in and through Jesus Christ. And he's already listed and laid out several in this letter of only four chapters. He's already told us, and you'll remember this from messages gone by, maybe you will, I think you will, that in Christ we have life. In Christ we have encouragement, we have joy, we have righteousness, we have hope, we have peace, we have strength. And now he says, as if he hadn't said enough already, we have infinite riches in or through or by Christ Jesus. No time for a pity party, is it? No time to say, woe is me, is it? God's got all your need covered. If you're giving, if you're faithful, if you're meeting other needs, remember, keep it in its context. He's saying, you've been faithful to meet my needs. God is going to more than meet yours. What a promise that is. So the challenge is to be the kind of church, be the kind of people that were at Philippi, that we can claim these promises as our own. Turn to John 1. I want to move to the invitation. And before we pray, I want you just to look at John 1. Because this is how we come into Christ. You can find this in a lot of places, but nowhere any clearer than John 1. We've seen over here in Philippians 4, giving and receiving. That's the language that John uses at the outset of his gospel when he talks about receiving Christ. Let's look at this in John 1 and verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's one of the saddest statements in all the Bible. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. That means authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who receive Christ are those who are born of God. Newborn, born again, we call it. And then he says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received. Do you see the connection here? You receive Christ. You receive him by faith. And when you receive Christ, look what it says in verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received. Same thing that Paul's saying, isn't it? In Christ, we have the fullness of God's heavenly riches. And the word here, fullness, is the same word that we find over there. It's the very same word, in fact, that you find in Colossians, where it says, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is Christ full of God in a body? Of course he is. The Bible says we have such a fullness of Christ, we have received from his fullness all that he has when we receive him. And grace for grace pretty much says it all. The question is this. Have you received Christ by faith, by repentance, by trusting him and by turning from your sin? Think of it like this. We often say that repentance is turning. Repentance can also be looked at this way. Repentance is forsaking. Think of it like this. If you're going to receive Christ, you can't receive him with your hands full. To be more precise, you can't receive him into your life if your life is so full of stuff. You've got to forsake all that you're holding on to, all that's dear to you, to receive him. But my goodness, he's worth it. When you have him, you have everything. Have you received him in that way? Or have you received him, I believe, as a lot have tried to do? They've tried to hold on to the world with one hand and receive him with the other. They want what he has to offer. Sure, who wouldn't want heaven? But they want it good now, and they want to do their own thing right here and right now. It does not work. So if you need to receive Christ as he's meant to be received, turn loose of that. Turn loose of all that you have, and you receive him in his fullness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are those that have not done that, that they would do that this moment in their heart, receive Christ by faith, forsaking all and trusting him, receiving him. And to receive him, as we found in your word, is to receive everything now and for eternity. Lord, thank you for the promise that you will meet all of our needs faithfully, personally, abundantly. And Lord, we have the privilege of meeting the needs of others, and help us to do that. Help us to be faithful in our giving to the church, in our giving to others, knowing that we're laying up treasures in heaven. We're doing that which is well-pleasing in your sight. If we're giving with the right motive, you say you love a cheerful giver. Help us to be those cheerful givers throughout life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Giving and receiving.